118. We've been talking about how that Psalms 113 through 118 were known by the Jews as the Hallel, and especially at the Passover feast, they would recite these psalms, actually sing these psalms together as a part of that service. And we started out with 113 as being pure praise. And that's how we're going to end up. Praise to God. But praising Him, giving thanks, because His mercy endureth forever. What a wonderful thought. And that's how I've titled this psalm, God's Mercy Endureth Forever. What a wonderful way to end up any service, is being reminded that God's mercy endureth forever. So when we think about Psalm 118, it doesn't say David is the author, but it sure sounds like David to me. But regardless of the human author, we know that the Holy Spirit has guided and inspired the Scriptures and has blessed us to have them in our language. They're being preserved for us. And so as we have the Scriptures and as we have the opportunity to read and study God's Word, knowing that it's God's Word, not the words of man, I tell you, that makes it special, doesn't it? There's not another book on the face of this earth that will be more blessed and more profitable for you than reading God's Word. Now that, some folks would say, well, now that's obvious. Well, yes, it is. But how many people ignore it? How many of God's people ignore it? So I guess I just need to keep saying it. That how special it is, how wonderful that God, through His almighty power, brought it into our language and is preserving it for us. We even find the promise in His Word in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. God has promised to preserve His word for His people. And if God is by His almighty powers preserving it for us, we ought to avail ourselves to it and read it and study it. And I tell you, if you'll read it and study it and ask the Lord for understanding, He will answer that prayer. He will open your understanding. We'll always want to know more about it. We'll always want to understand it better, but we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of His truth. Psalm 118, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Now, there's a lot of other reasons why He's good, but that's a good one right there, isn't it? For His mercy endureth forever. How long do you think it's going to be before you won't need mercy anymore? When we get to heaven. I think we can say that, can't we? It won't be before then. We're going to need His mercy every day, and thanks be unto God that His mercy endureth forever. Even in eternity, when we're no longer pleading to God for mercy each day, we'll still be thanking Him for it because of what He has done for us through His mercy and His grace. We'll be blessed in heaven's pure world forevermore. He goes on in verses 2, 3, and 4 to say, Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. Regardless of our station in life, and remember now, the Jews, as they observed the Passover, and as they would sing these hymns of praise, these psalms, just think about how it was right for the all of Israel to sing this. It was right for the priests to sing this, the house of Aaron, and all that feared the Lord. Now, right there, there's an indication that there's other folks besides Israel that feared the Lord. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and when they went to Jericho, who did they find that feared the Lord? Rahab. How in the world does she know anything about the Lord? The Lord got there first, didn't he? You know, when they heard what the Lord did for his people, she said, our hearts did melt. I tell you, that's a great evidence right there that there was fear in her heart. Not that she was so much expressing that she was afraid, but there was a reverence there. There was an acknowledgement of power that's beyond natural ability. She did fear the Lord, and it was very clear in what she did for them. So regardless of who we are, where we are, what our station in life might be, it's in order for us to praise God, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. Well, that's quite often when folks call upon the Lord, isn't it? No better time than to call upon the Lord than when we're in distress. And no better one to call upon than the Lord when we are in distress. He can do something about it, can't he? All right? I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I love the way that's described. You know, when you're feeling lifted up and you feel like that you're feeling the presence of the Lord and you feel like that you've been blessed of the Lord, doesn't that just enlarge everything about you? Doesn't that just open things up? You know, when you feel like that you're in trouble, you feel like you're boxed in. You feel like the world sometimes is closing in on you. What he's talking about here is that release from such fear, that release from such distress. He enlarged. Put me in a large place. Don't you love that feeling? When God has had mercy upon you, when he's blessed you to feel his presence, when he's blessed you to feel that he's heard your prayer and that he's answering your prayer, I tell you, you feel like you're in a large place. You don't feel boxed in. You don't feel pressured and distressed anymore. You're in a large place. That's what he's talking about. And he says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Well, when you feel like the Lord's on your side, maybe a better, and I'm not changing scripture here, but it's kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said one time. When someone asked him if they thought that the Lord was on their side. And he said, I'm more concerned about whether or not we're on the Lord's side. All right? But when you feel like the Lord's with you, when you feel that, what did he say? He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. I'll not fear. Well, if you feel the Lord's presence with you and you feel like that he's hearing your prayer and he's feel like he's answering your prayer and he's delivering you, what is there to fear? I mean, God is able to deliver us from anything. Anything. What's left to fear? You know, Romans 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that good to remember? Doesn't that strengthen you? Doesn't that put some wind in your sails when you can remember that if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, notice the rest of this. He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. And then there's a question. You know, if you don't notice the punctuation, you might be saying, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? But there's a colon there. And there's another thought, and it's a question. What can man do unto me? Well, he can take my life. He can't. That is, if the Lord allows. Okay? If the Lord allows, someone could take our life, but they can't take your soul. We are safe in the Lord. There may be a time when we face a situation where our life may be snuffed out. Okay? Our life might be snuffed out, but we'll immediately wake in the presence of our God, who loved us, gave his Son to die for us, redeemed us from our sins. We will be with him in glory if he died for us. We will be. We don't have the perfect knowledge, but we sure have the assurance, that blessed assurance that he gives us as he gives us those tokens of his affection each day. If we feel to be blessed, if we're led by his Spirit, Scripture says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we'll have doubts and fears along the way, won't we? We'll come to those times when we wonder, if I'm a child of God, how could such a thought come to mind? Or, you know, something like that. But that's why we need to be reading the Scriptures and feeling the presence of the Lord and being reminded, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so even if what we might call a disaster and something were to take our life, well, that's just for this life. Jesus has given us eternal life. Isn't that what he said in John chapter 10? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me. Isn't that covenant of grace? My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What can man do unto me? Oh, they can create trouble. They can cause frustration. They can cause a lot of suffering, can't they? But they will never prevail over God. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're safe in him. What can man do unto me? All they can do is what God allows. Verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. All right, there's a lot of repetition in this psalm. And we might even think here, like we just spoke about the last, the verse ahead of this, if God be for us, who can be against us? All right, if God takes his part with them that help me, he says, therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Is that a true statement? Boy, that was a robust reply. Sounds like to me some of you have found out that sometimes even those with the best of intentions can let us down. It's not always bad intention. It's not always evil intent. Sometimes we just cannot keep our promise. We want to. Now, sometimes there are evil intents and so forth. But the point is, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The next verse is very much the same. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It doesn't matter how much advantage someone has in this world, they're still a mortal being with limited resources. But our trust is in the Lord of hosts. Remember what I told you what the Lord of hosts means? God of endless supply. Whether it's power, whether it's resources, whether it's knowledge, whether it's wisdom, whatever the case might be, our infinite God is able to help us. He's worthy of our trust. No reason whatsoever we shouldn't put our trust in Him, because He's able to do, as Paul said in Philippians 3, is it? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So those two verses right there. By the way, I have a note in my Bible that says that's the middle verse of the Bible. I think some of the other Bibles may have it one or two verses, but we're close. We're in this chapter, we're talking about what we have as the Bible in the very middle of it. I don't know if there's any significance to that or not, but it sure sounds good to me to have a well-balanced life. Don't put your confidence in man. Put your trust in the Lord. Not even princes in this world, but trust in the Lord. Isn't that a good thing to do? Amen. There's no earthly help that can compare to what God can do for us. He's got all the knowledge. He's got all the wisdom. He's got all the power. He's got all the resources needed to provide whatever it is. It's His will to provide. So our trust needs to be in Him. Verse 10, all nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. David was a man of war. David had to fight a lot of battles. David had to fight for righteousness a lot of times. David he had to run from Saul. Even though David was anointed to be the next king, Saul was doing everything he could to try to kill David. Now, if God had already anointed David as the next king, he was going to be the next king. And yet Saul was out to try to kill him. So you can look at that and say, well, it's not right that David had to suffer so much at the hand of Saul. Well, I agree, but I'm sure that that experience strengthened David immensely. Just like the trials and tribulations and what we have to endure in life strengthens us. We need it. We'd be spoiled brats without it. Sometimes we're spoiled with it. What would we be without it? So when we think about that resistance that we face in life, doesn't it cause us to cling to the Lord more? Doesn't it cause us to remember how much we need the Lord? Doesn't it cause us to remember how limited we are? And every time God blesses us, when we've called upon Him in our time of need, He shows us His mighty power. He shows us His mercy. He shows us His goodness. He shows us His ability to provide what we need. And that is a lesson that we need to learn as good as anything while we walk here in this life. God is able to supply our needs. And He loves us. And He's just delighted when we call upon Him and ask for those things. So David, being a man of war, says, all nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. In other words, there's great confidence there that's being expressed. And just imagine the Israelites singing this song, understanding that God is able to supply their needs, even though all the nations were to compass them about. And didn't Israel have to fight many battles? Well, in a natural sense, they did. Our battles are more of a spiritual nature, aren't they? We have many battles that we have to fight, but we've got the same God, and He's able to supply our need. Verse 11, they compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Now notice he says in the name of the Lord. He's calling upon the Lord. Lord, you deliver in the way that pleases you, and in the way that it pleases you, and to the extent that it pleases you, in the name of the Lord. And so we pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that the safest thing to say? Oh, we need to be careful how we ask the Lord to do anything to anybody. Sometimes this old flesh gets in the way, and we start having those kind of feelings, don't we? Let's just leave it in the Lord's hands. Though all nations compass about us, He's able to take care of the situation. Verse 12, they compassed me about like bees. The idea there is just a swarm. And he says, they are quenched as the fire of thorns. If you've ever burned a pile of thorns, it doesn't last very long. Oh, it might flame up high, and it might be blazing tremendously, but it doesn't last long, does it? See, the Lord can take care of our enemies. You read the book of Revelation, how that he's riding on that white horse. And it looks like, you know, all the nations may be gathered before him, but just like that, you keep reading, and the battle's over. He's the victor. And all the nations of this world are no match to our God. He takes care of the situation. Verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. If we're seeking God's guidance, if we're seeking to follow Him in the right way, then the Lord will help us against our enemies. Now, we can rest in that, can't we? He'll help us. The challenge, though, is to keep our focus upon God's will and not ours. That's the challenge, isn't it? And sometimes it's a challenge. But that's the challenge, to keep our focus on thy will be done, not mine. And if we're in the will of God, then He'll guide us. He'll show us what we need to do. So after that, verse 14, he says, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Now, oftentimes when you think of the children of Israel singing a song like this, very likely they're singing of some temporal deliverance. Deliverance from some nation, deliverance from some enemy, deliverance from some drought, or whatever the case might be. You'll find the children of Israel singing about their salvation. And that's from some temporal, timely trial that they've experienced. Well, we can sing that song, can't we? God's delivered us on many occasions. And I trust that He'll continue to deliver us. You know, Paul prayed a Second Corinthians chapter 1. He talks about how that God that hath delivered us, and He doth deliver us, and we trust that He will yet deliver us. I tell you, that helps us to remember that, doesn't it? He's delivered us in the past. You know, when David talks about it in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Every time I hear that, I think of David looking back over his life. And just as much as it has in the past, at every remembrance of God's deliverance, once again, God's mercy comes to his mind. His deliverance and that joyful thought of salvation. God has saved him from those circumstances. And it's good for us to remember God's past deliverances of us, because it strengthens us to face the next trial and the next burden and the next heartache and the next sorrow, because we're going to have them in this world. Oh, but he's there. He says, "The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation." Oh, how we need those remembrances of his mercy and remembrances of his deliverance so that we can be saved from despair, saved from discouragement. We need that kind of salvation, don't we? While we rejoice every day in the eternal salvation that we have through the blood of Jesus. You know, and how can you say one's better than the other? When you're facing a trial, you want that timely salvation, don't you? But all the while, it'll save us from despair if we keep in mind that whatever man does to us, we're safe in the blood of Jesus. We'll be with him in heaven's pure world. If, you know, just like the three Hebrew children that were facing being thrown into the fire, would you like to have been those three? Would you have refused to bow down at the sound of all that music to worship that idol? Would you? I think I heard somebody hope so, maybe. And that's just the truth, isn't it? We don't know whether we would have been first in line to bow down or whether we'd have stiffened our back and trusted in the Lord. Well, I'll tell you something. Those three Hebrew children, their faith didn't start on that day. They had already purposed in their heart they were going to be faithful to God. If you don't think that'll help you in time of trial, I hope you'll remember that. Be ready. Those three Hebrew children said, "We don't know if God's going to deliver us." They didn't know if they were going to be delivered out of that furnace, but they did know this, that God would deliver them out of the hand of that king. They knew that. That's what they said. "But he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." That made him mad, didn't it? He made that furnace hotter then. And what happened? They were still delivered out of his hand. Perfectly. Yes, we can trust in the Lord. He is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Verse 15, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." Think about that. When we understand that God has delivered us in some measure, when we understand that God has shown his power, isn't that our time of rejoicing? And I tell you, you ought not to quench that rejoicing. You ought to sing loud. You ought to praise God when he's delivered you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's the time that we ought to be rejoicing. There's going to come a time of weeping. You know, there's time for both, isn't it? But when we've been blessed to see his deliverance, when we're blessed to understand his mighty power, that's the time when we can praise him the most perfectly. And he's worthy of the best praise that we can render unto him. "The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." Well, no surprise about that, is it? But how wonderful it is when he shows his right hand and his mighty power to us individually. That's when we have that great desire to praise him. And by the way, that voice of rejoicing and salvation, that comes from someone who's exercised a strong dependence on the Lord, and it's brought a great joy to their heart. That's what we need. That strengthens us as we go through this life. And then he repeats in verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. As if a mighty warrior, skilled in battle. Well, he's more skillful than any. He's more powerful than any. And so it is. We find, he says, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Verse 17, he says, I shall not die, but live. Now, you think about David and how that he was anointed to be the next king. And yet he had to run for his life. But I'm having to speculate here, and I know that's dangerous. We want to stand on the Word of God, but just think about it. I can't say that he did, but I can say that it was available to him to remember that the Lord had anointed him. And if the Lord anointed him, then the Lord was going to keep him and preserve him to do the work the Lord anointed him to do. Do you think the Lord's ever started anything that he couldn't finish? No, never. Never will. And so when David is able to say, I shall not die but live, and declare the works of the Lord, I can just imagine in my own mind, David, maybe one of those times when he was hiding out in a cave, maybe one of those times when he was fleeing for his life, knowing that the Lord had already anointed him to be the next king, but having to flee for his life, maybe it crossed his mind once in a while, whenever this deliverance comes, it's going to be sweet. You know? Thinking that here's another trial, he's got to deal with it. The Lord's anointed him to be the next king, so there's coming a time when that's going to be, but right now he's got to run for his life, and maybe it strengthened him to realize that when this storm is over, he'll be able to think about how God delivered him. He may have been wondering at the time just how the Lord was going to do it this time. But David had a tremendous confidence in the Lord, didn't he? I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to read through the Scriptures and find somebody that had more, more confidence in the Lord than what David described. I mean, he didn't hesitate to go out against Goliath, did he? That'd take a lot of grace, wouldn't it? You know, start to say, would you have done that? I don't know if I would have. You know, but that's just speculation. David had a perfect confidence in God. And because of that, God blessed him in some very special ways. And he was able to face some other giants later on in life. All right. So he says, I shall not die, verse 17, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. We know that was true for David. Perhaps you know it's been true for you. Maybe it'll be true again. And again. And again. And if it's so that he will chasten us sore again and again and again, is there unrighteousness with God? Hasn't Jesus suffered more than we will ever suffer trying to be faithful to him? So he says, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. We can see that in the life of David. We can see that in our Savior, the greater David. We can see that in the life of Jesus as he was faithful to God in everything he did. And yet, look how much he had to suffer. But suffer he did. And he continued to do the will of the Father. He continued to press toward finishing the work the Father sent him to do. But he died. He had to die. David speaks of how the Lord had delivered him. Now, we know there came a time that David died, but when he had served his generation, he died. But what Jesus came to do was to save us, and in doing that, he had to die for that. And he did. No matter what the scoffers say, no matter how many of them say, and I don't care how many times they say it, that he just went into a coma or something for 3 days and then came out of it. No, he died. Because it was necessary for him to die. It was necessary for him to shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. And yet David can say, and we can say tonight, the Lord has helped us. And he's not given us over unto death. And so as he begins to wrap up this wonderful psalm that speaks so much of the mercy of God and the goodness of God and how the Lord provides for us and protects us and is so able to help us against all of our foes and the provisions that he gives us each day. He says in verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Don't we have access to something that David speaks of it here as the gates of righteousness? But don't we have access to something, the Lord that is, that can deliver us in whatever trial we're facing? David says, open to me the gates of righteousness. To me, that speaks of one that's fleeing for refuge. That's one who's gaining access to great help here. And we've got that in the Lord. He delivers us when we flee to him and come unto him. You know that verse in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I tell you, we've got access to help. I think sometimes about Joshua when he was fighting that battle, and it was getting late in the day, and the sun was going down. And he couldn't say, well, you know, let's pick up here tomorrow. The battle was raging, and it was sore. And you remember what Joshua did? He commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. And it happened. It really did happen. I'm thankful that you agree with that. And the scripture says, you know, that was Joshua chapter 10. And the scripture says that never had the sun and the moon hearkened to the voice of man before Joshua. There was a boldness there. He was fighting the Lord's battle. And he called upon the Lord for help. And I'm going to tell you, he had access to help that's tremendous. and so do we. We've got the help we need today. Let's see, let me turn to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Speaking of this access, David spoke of it in terms of open, asking for, he says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Hey, there's a fellowship there with the Lord. There's communion there with him. There's peace. There's safety. But my point at this in this portion of the psalm is to speak of the help that we have. Romans 5, Paul says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he reconciled us from our sins, we have peace with God. But he's given us that faith that enables us to reach out and lay hold upon him. All right, and he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've got access to this grace by faith. We can lay hold upon this. We can claim these promises of God. We can lay hold upon these promises that God has given us because of his grace, because of the peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus. And that's the only way we have access to him, isn't it? Through our Savior, Jesus Christ. But he's the one that's reconciled us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That is the world of his people. All right, so we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So when David speaks about opening these gates of righteousness, bless your hearts, it's through Jesus that we have this help and that we can enter in and receive. We can come boldly, you know, not presumptuously and not proudly, but with confidence. And what Jesus has done for us. And the standing we have with God through what Christ has accomplished for us. Verse 20, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. You ever heard that before? We encounter that in the New Testament, don't we? And we know who that stone is, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. The stone that the builders rejected. And I know this was given to David in prophecy. But we also know that in the life of David, like we've talked about, when he had to run from Saul for a while, then he had to run from his son Absalom for a while. Even though he was the anointed of God. All right, so in a measure there, David experienced that being rejected of the people and the authorities in that day. But there's no greater fulfillment of that because it points us to the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was rejected. He was despised and rejected of men. He was rejected of the priests. He was rejected of the Jews. But he's become the head of the corner. God sent him to do his work. You know, Isaiah 28 speaks of how that he says, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. That's none other than the Lord Jesus. He was laid in Zion. And so that's quoted for us in the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Bless your hearts. He's the foundation, isn't he? He's the chief cornerstone of the church. How wonderful it is that we can rejoice in him tonight. Even though the stone which the builders refused, he says, has become the head of the corner. And verse 23 says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. No accident here. No luck or circumstance here. You know, we find that God had purposed to do this in sending his son into this world. God purposed to do that. And so we find that, so this is the Lord's doing. God purposed to do it. He fulfilled it by sending his son to this world. Jesus finished all that the Father sent him to do. Jesus even said to his disciples after he asked them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter made that great confession. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he says, and upon this rock, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Bless your hearts. This is the Lord's doing. He says it's marvelous in our eyes. And how wonderful that we're able to see it as marvelous, because he's revealed it unto us. Not only has the Lord done it, but he's upholding it, isn't he? By him were all things created. Let's see, what is that? Colossians chapter 1 is what I'm thinking of. It's spoken a little differently than a similar passage. He's before all things. Colossians 1 verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. That's an interesting word there, that word consist, because what it means is they exist and they continue to exist because the Lord is upholding these things. And it's marvelous in our eyes. He's revealed it to us. We're blessed to see it. All right? Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, if we're blessed to know him and to know what he's done for us, every day is one to rejoice and be glad in it. But inasmuch as he's talking about how that the stone which the builders refuse has become the head of the corner, because we've been blessed to understand that Jesus has been sent into this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins, that he's blessed us to know that he is the chief cornerstone of his church, that he has built his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're living in the gospel day. Now, I'm going to tell you, it is a day to rejoice and be glad in it. The Old Testament saints, they had the law service, and they had the promises of God, and they had the opportunity to look forward to their Messiah. Oh, we've got greater reason to rejoice than they do, don't we? Now, not that ours is any more sure than theirs was, but they didn't have the fulfillment of it. But we're living in the gospel day, and we're blessed to know that Jesus has come, that he has fulfilled the law, that he has redeemed us from our sins, that he has established his church. He has blessed us to know him and to love him and to know that he finished the work of redemption. And we're blessed to know that he's coming again. And you know, strangely enough, we still have something in common with that Jewish idea that their Messiah was coming, because we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking now. We know that he's, as the sin bearer, he's already come and he's fulfilled that that the Father sent him to do. But we're looking for Jesus to come back. And the Jews were still looking for their Messiah. So blindness in part had happened to Israel. They didn't understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And so whether we're talking about them or whether we're talking about us today, we're looking for Jesus to come back. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. He says, save now, O Lord, send prosperity. The Jewish people who had the law service and had the sacrifices and had the promises of God and had the special favor of being God's chosen people and all that they had from the Lord in that day, they had the blessed privileges that God gave them. And it was a joyful thing for them when they served the Lord like they should, when they obeyed him and followed the law and offered their sacrifices, they were blessed. And they could ask the Lord for his blessings and to prosper. Well, again, just like we said in the previous verse, we've had even greater reason to rejoice in the Lord. We've got even greater reasons today to ask for him to bless with a greater manifestation of his kingdom. You know, the kingdom's here. It's available to us. The more we press into it, the more we see it for ourselves, but the more that we reflect the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit that we should, the more that's reflected in our lives, the more visible the kingdom of God is. And shouldn't we be doing all we can to reflect that grace that God has shown unto us? Wouldn't this world be a better place to live if all of his people was reflecting the glory of God and the love of God and the mercy and the peace and all those things that we have to enjoy? All right, so we have the opportunity today to do just like they, but we have a greater understanding of what he's done. Not only that, but we've got the joy of knowing that he's promised to come back. Gather us up, take us home to be with him when he comes again. Verse 28, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. He says he's going to praise, but then he says he'll exalt him. To me, that's a higher praise, isn't it? High praise. Is he worthy of it? Sure he is. We've been doing a good job of it? Could we do a better job? Are you going to? We've got witnesses. May God help us. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy to be exalted. May God help us, just like we find in this psalm as it's becoming to coming to the close and wrapping up, and again reminding you that this is the psalm that the Jews used in closing out that Passover service. They remembered back how that God delivered them in that Passover. They're looking forward to his coming again, and they're praising him, and they're exalting his holy name. And when we think about God's goodness, you know, we can rejoice in the fact that God passed over his people when he saw the blood in the Old Testament, because we understand that that pointed us toward the true Lamb of God that came into this world and shed his precious blood to redeem us eternally from our sins. We can rejoice in that. We can praise him for that, can't we? We can exalt his holy name for that understanding even tonight. So why wouldn't we? And then verse 29, we come right back to where the psalm began. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. How wonderful. When we're thinking the way we should, when we're thinking about the goodness and mercy of God, that's when we're most apt to praise him. When we're thinking about our problems, when we're thinking about this, that, and the other, we we kind of get our mind off the power and the glory of God. And sometimes it takes those distresses that come into our lives for us to remember to call upon Him. Then we're back into the frame of mind we should be, that we can praise Him and extol His wonderful name. We have a wonderful God, don't we? You know, it's just like these psalms are just like songs. I'm amazed that folks haven't run out of tunes for songs. But, you know, there's no reason why that should ever happen. You know, just different combinations, so forth. But that's the way our praise is to God. There's no reason that our praise should ever end, because there's more and more for us to think about the different ways God delivers us, the different ways He supplies for our needs, the different ways that He reminds us of His love, the different ways that God blesses us each day. There's a fresh and renewed reason to praise and extol the name of our God. And may God help us to do that every day we live. May God bless you is our prayer.